Yeah, so glad you are here today. And we're finishing up our series. It's kind of just blown through this. We've learned a lot of different things for those that are followers of Jesus. And really the question I want to ask today, want to look at just a little bit, is this whole idea of who do you think a Christian is? And what are you hearing about out there about this whole idea of Christian? Because, you know, really, there are the idea of what you call church people, and then there's everyone else. There's like the real people out there, then there's the church people, and that's kind of who we're talking about here a little bit. And there's just this huge, the majority of what the majority of people see as normal life and normal people, and then it's like, oh, you're one of those church people. Have you ever kind of heard that? Anyone? Okay. All right, yeah. And so it's like, what's going on right now in Fairfield, Sassoon, Vacaville, Vallejo, this whole area? What's going on in our community right now is something, you know, just really, really different. So the kind of the question is, what are you hearing out there when people think of the word Christian? And, you know, really, some people will come up with, like, Christian Bale. You know, some of you ladies might know who Christian Bale is, right? He's that kind of hunky guy on Batman. Any of you remember that? Come on, ladies. You know who I'm talking about. All right. All right. But really, it depends on who you talk to when you come with the idea of Christian. The thing that's kind of cool with the internet is we can rate almost anything. You know, you have stars. Like if you say something like, well, this is 4 stars, that's usually like pretty good. But other things rate like out of 10 stars. But you can go like I've checked for hotel before. And you can have, like, people write in comments now under a hotel. And comments can be all over the place. One person could go, wow, this is like 5 out of 5 stars. You know, there was towels hanging on the rack in my bathroom. You know, their expectation level is kind of low. But then the person right underneath them could say, like, you know, 1 star out of 5. And so you can pick out individual impressions and critics and get a completely different type of impression of what everything is and what this is all about. Has anyone ever heard of the website Rotten Tomatoes? Rotten Tomatoes, anyone? It's a website that you can go on to, and they give you kind of the impression of what movies are like. It's the same type thing. And so if there's like a 60% at least consensus among movie critics about that a movie's good, they give it like the image of a ripe, round tomato. But anything under that, it's like this green splat. And so if you read just like one movie critic's opinion of a movie and they give it a right, nice red tomato, you go, well, that's a great movie. But then when you read the overall, they have like a tomato meter there, and they'll take the consensus of like 200 movie critics, and then it'll give it either a splat or a red tomato. That's really what I'm asking about when you think of the idea of what do people think of when they hear the word Christian. Not just one person that you might know's opinion of it, but how, you know, where are things trending? And there's been a huge study with a data summary from a study called Unchristian just a couple of years ago. And the main group studied in the book is what they are categorizing as outsiders. And who these people are, people that are outside the Christian faith. This group includes like atheists, agnostics, and includes people maybe from other religion types other than Christianity, like Islam, Hinduism, Judaism, Mormonism, you know, from what traditional Christianity is, and other unchurched adults who are not born again type Christians. This is the category of people. But then the age groups were like basically 2 different generations. And I hate to label any generation, but the things they used was like the Mosaic generation, which is born from 1984 to 2002. And then the Buster generation, which are born from 1965 to 1983. And then this is an extensive study, and it was sponsored by Gallup poll and some other people kind of worked together on this. They came up with a lot of conclusion. And actually, this includes, believe it or not, 24 million people are outsiders in this country. Ages alone are between 16 and 29. So there's a lot, and this is actually a growing demographic in the United States today. So here's some of the conclusions that kind of came up with. Here's one of this younger generation. Fewer than 1 out of 10 said that their faith was a significant part of their life. And this is even people who were raised, they were raised growing up going to church. Only 1 out of 10 said the idea of faith had any top priority in their life at all. This is a key statistic because I'm talking about perceptions here, not necessarily reality. But you know what? If it's a perception, that's what people think is reality. Like if you were to listen to me talk about my stories of owning Ford Tauruses, you would never buy a Ford Taurus ever again. And I celebrated the day they discontinued them, and I shuddered when they were going to bring them back again. And some of you are going, what's wrong with Ford Tauruses? I was stranded 3 times in the middle of the Nevada desert with 3 different Ford Tauruses. So my personal experience, my perception is not good. Ford Tauruses. It challenged my Christianity. Okay. So we're talking overall here. 1995. Listen, in 1995, that's just, 16 years ago, 85% of outsiders were favorable toward Christian and toward the claims of Christianity, Christian's role in society. Like it had a legitimate place in Christian society. So even the perceptions of the youngest generations mirrored this finding. Now, however, according to this study here, nearly two out of five young outsiders, that's a full 38% claim, listen, they have, quote, a bad impression of present-day Christianity. 1/3 of young outsiders said that Christianity represents a negative image with which they would not want to be associated. 1 out of every 6 young outsiders, 17%, indicates that he or she maintains, listen, a very bad perceptions of the Christian faith. And this group, listen, this group is at least 3 times larger than it was just a decade ago. So that's what's going on. Now look, some of you have kids this age, and they're trying to be followers of Jesus. This is the world in which they live. At middle school, at high school, at the university, especially, both Christian university and definitely secular university, that the timber is this. It's going to be, how can any intelligent person ever believe God exists? That's going to be the norm that's out there. And so what I'm saying, it's okay and that's appropriate to even ask questions like that. But the Bible says, be ready to give a reason for the faith that lives in you. Okay, but what's going on is people are just, running away because there is that thing out there. So among those who express an opinion about born-again Christians, what I mean by that is people who take the Bible serious, people who maybe come to church on a lot more regular basis and take the claims of Jesus seriously, and it's not just a cultural label where you go like, on Easter and Christmas. Born-again Christians, listen, the negative opinions outnumbered positive perceptions by more than a 3-to-1 ratio. In fact, if you use the term evangelical, that is, we teach the Bible clearly, we believe Jesus Christ really is the Son of God, that he can forgive you of your sins and give you a new start. Listen, among these younger generation, the views are extraordinarily negative, 49%. Have a negative perception. Now, we're talking the American church as a whole. I'm not saying this is the perception people have overall of New Life Church. I think we're doing many, many things right. And I think in our community, if people know who we are, I think overall we have a pretty good reputation. We have tons of people engaging as volunteers in many different types of organizations, not just here at New Life. But this still is what it is. So I'd like to put some stats up on the wall now This is kind of the basic perceptions. And so we're going to get a slide that's going to come up on the wall here. So just move to the next slide, please, on there, if we could. There you go. Let's go to this slide. I'm going to turn around, camera. I'm going to turn around and just look at this a little bit. The perception of Christianity for outsiders age 16 to 29, the very top one for outsiders, people who are not in the church, their number one perception of people who are Bible-believing Christians, the main thing that they will identify someone in that role as being anti-homosexual, okay? Now, it's what I'm not speaking of here, there would be some to say, if you think the Bible says this is wrong, then you're anti-homosexual. Sure, there are going to be those out there. But it's more than that, as we're going to talk about young Christians' concern. Their number one concern, too, is even though they love Jesus and they love their church, as they're out there trying to build a bridge to their unchurched friends in their generation, they are cringing also because they feel that their own church is unaccepting, unloving, uncaring, uncompassionate toward people. Here's the key, toward people who are homosexual. Okay, that's the perception. Now, are you saying, well, John, are you being soft on this? Not at all. We are very clear. Look, I've studied more on this issue in the original Greek and Hebrew than anyone in this room has. If you want to sit toe-to-toe with me and talk about this, I'd be happy to. And I know the Bible has a stance on this practice. I do understand that. But we're so quick, that's the first thing out of our mouth, is that. And it's fine that people know where we're at. We're not talking at all condoning. But what we are saying, what I'm saying as a follower of Jesus' leader, is there has been a perception in the church that people who are actively open gay have been almost treated like a contagious disease person. That's been the concern, okay? So what I'm saying here right now is the number one perception is we're known more for what we're against than what we're for. Does that make sense to you all? Okay. The next one is we're seen as judgmental. It's okay to believe what we want to believe, but Jesus hung out with people that many God-fearing, believing evangelical Christians would never be hanging out with, okay? Jesus did, though. You know, if some of you have an axe to grind against certain types of people and lifestyles, the worst type of lifestyle at the time of Jesus was tax collectors. You know, today for some of you, and to me it's not an issue at all as far as being a follower of Jesus, some of you wouldn't be caught dead in a gay bar, okay? Because you're afraid that other good Christians would see you as condoning their lifestyle. Jesus didn't worry about that. Jesus was all about social justice. He was all about advocating the poor, and the worst victimizers of the poor at this time, guess who they were? They were the tax collectors, and yet Jesus was seen partying, not partying himself, but at the party by invitation of tax collectors. And so, rightly so, in the eyes of many, the religious people were standing at the doorway peeking in going, how can a decent rabbi be condoning and endorsing these people? But he never did. He never did. But he loved them as much as he loved the straight, narrow-laced, check-off-the-list religious dude. Does that make sense to you? Okay, so we're talking perceptions here. I'm building a strong foundation for a very simple outline right here about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So, the overall 85%, the perception. I'm not saying this is true, because it's not. 85% say that Christians are hypocritical. But, you know, interesting article. I couldn't find it, but the article is written by an atheist. And the title of it was this, Where Are All the Atheists? And the premise of the article was, you know, us atheists, we have a great time railing on Christians and the church, how hypocritical they are with all the poor and all the needy. Well, guess what I started doing? It's what he said in the article. I started volunteering, showing up to help with the homeless, showing up to help, you know, clean up our cities, showing up to do all these things for all the human disasters and things like that. And guess who I found around me everywhere I went? We're church people, Bible-believing Christians, everywhere. They're giving their money, they're giving their time, they're doing all this stuff with everyone. I mean, even in the gay community, I saw Christians everywhere. But you know what? I couldn't find one other atheist. Where are all the atheists? Okay? So, that might be reality, but guess what perception is? Do you see what I'm saying? Perception's huge, you guys. Now, they seem as sheltered, old-fashioned, out of touch with reality. Do you think that's true in a lot of places, a lot of churches? I mean, the music's like 150 years old, and which is going to be fine, but I don't want to sing Amazing Grace every Sunday, every verse, you know? You know what I mean? And then just a couple of more here is they're too political. What does that mean? You know, when you have kids, a lot of these kids who are completely de-churched today were actually raised in the church. A lot of them were actually raised in going Christian schools and everything, but they're completely de-churched now because they watched mom and dad get so much more all caught up in some kind of political position or party or candidate that they would email everyone in the church and everyone on planet Earth and everyone on Mars they could find about some kind of political issue. They get all hot and bothered about that. But when it really came about, you know, having a deep passion about transforming people's lives or addressing the needs of the poor and the hungry or whatever, you hardly heard a peep from them. And so they're all frothed up and hot and bothered about some little political deal, and it just turns a whole generation completely off. And then these dear, good people, Bible-believing people, are completely mystified when their own children walk away from the church. And then proselytizers, they're insensitive to others, not genuine. They did a study, and Christians, who liked to share their faith, almost three-quarters felt that they were really sensitive and really gentle talking with other people about their faith. They did the same survey with unchurched people, and only one-third felt that when people shared their faith, that they were sensitive and that they were really picking up on social cues. So see the disconnect there. All right. Let me just give you a couple more on these. Now, there were some favorable impressions. The most favorable was that there were basic good values and principles, which they felt all world religions kind of have that, and that basically Christians were friendly. But the vast majority of outsiders within the Mosaic and Buster generations have been to church before, and they've attended at least one church for several months, and nearly 9 out of every 10 say they know Christians personally. They have at least 5 friends who are believers. And so this is where they're getting their information. But one-fifth of outsiders, regardless of their age, admitted that they had had a bad experience in a church or with a Christian that gave them a negative image of who Jesus Christ is. You know what that represents? That represents nearly 50 million people. That's shocking. Now, I'm not beating up on New Life here. This is a national study. And that outsider thing includes 9 million young outsiders. Now, there is significant emotional and spiritual baggage from past experiences with so-called Christ followers. And among pastors of Protestant churches, three-quarters said that they often encounter, and this would be me too, encounter people whose negative experience create major barriers to their openness to Jesus Christ. Now, can this happen with any organization, anywhere? Yes, it can. But you know what? We're talking these dear young generation, you know, whether you call them millennials or whatever you want to call them. Let me just wrap up then with what young Christians are feeling. people who are in these age groups, but they're hanging on, wanting to be followers of Jesus, wanting to be with the church, wanting to be a part of this whole thing. The same surveys, many young Christians harbor significant concerns about the Christian faith as well. For instance, 4 out of 5 young churchgoers say that Christianity is also, they also say it's anti-homosexual. Now again, what they're not talking about is, let's cut those passages out of the Bible because it doesn't fit with the cool celebrity thing going on right now in Hollywood. They're not saying that. What they're saying is there is a posture, there is an attitude of almost hostility toward the gay community. That's what they're saying. And yet many of their friends, and especially in our schools, you know, the whole gay lifestyle, whatever, is so open and fluid now. Before it was kind of cloistered off to the side within our Christian culture. Well, guess what? The church wasn't birthed in a Christian culture, was it? And in fact, the church thrives the best almost in a non-Christian culture. Let me give you great news here. Again, I want to say something that is wonderful going on. That is, the greatest human movement ever in the history of humanity has happened in the lifetime of many of us here. That is, since 1970, there have been more people. The largest movement of the 20th century, again, wasn't communism, it wasn't existentialism, it wasn't any other ism. It was at a time when all the sociologists and philosophers of the 50s and 60s predicted that Christianity, because it was so irrelevant, was going to unravel and die by the end of the 20th century. Instead, what happened is this. According to the numbers, Oxford is now doing a major study on this too, because it's something they completely ignored, which shows the bias, really, of many of our universities. The greatest movement that's ever happened has been what's happened globally in the Christian world since 1970. And since then, there has been an absolute explosion of people who have come to a relevant faith in Jesus Christ around the world. It just isn't happening in what you could almost call now the backwater area of the United States and parts of Europe. So this is what we're talking. We're talking these age groups of young people in the United States, America, how they're perceiving Christianity. But if you go out to Africa, if you go out to Asia, if you go out to China, tons of these areas, there are multi-tens of millions of people who are turning their back on rigid, violent Islam, areas where there's rigid, violent Islam, and in other things it's saying there's no hope here, there's no power here, and their lives are being radically changed. There is something incredibly magnificent going on a global level. It's just not right here. Right here, we're kind of holding our own overall. But my concern as we talk about the rest of this message is Jesus said, go and make disciples. Well, guess who the next generation is of that? It's Mosaic, this Mosaic and Buster. So, many young Christians harbor significant concerns. 4 out of 5, I mentioned about anti-homosexual. Again, they concur with also it's judgmental, political, hypocritical. A lot of these same things. And the last one is 1/4 of young Christians believe that their church experience is boring and insensitive to others. And then I wrap up with this. 2/3 of young born-again Christians say they believe that most outsiders have a negative image of Christianity. Okay, what that means in their world, for their generation of people they're interacting with, they're feeling that way. And so it becomes, you know, look, you guys, if you have grandchildren, nephews and nieces, your own sons and daughters that are in school, they're taking hits if they're a follower of Jesus. And chances are they're kind of just hunkering down and they're just kind of afraid to talk about a lot of things because of the negative perception. And a lot of the real negative people tend to flaunt it and just be really out there in front. It's that thing, I am so smart. You know, there's this cultural connection right now, regardless of someone's GPA or what they really know. If you declare yourself an atheist, somehow I'm smarter than you because I'm an atheist. There's that connection going on right now. It's not true, but there's that perception of kind of cutting edge, cavalier, cultural, intelligent person if I, you know, dismiss this whole thing. But it's out there. Another 1/3 admit that the way Christians act and the things they say, listen to this, this is the final thing, because this comes right to the very applicable points I have here. These young Christians, and a lot of you have teenage kids and whatever, and maybe your own kids might not say this, but there's a huge group out there, admit that the way Christians act and the things they say make them embarrassed to be a Christian or to want to bring it up to their friends, okay? So you can argue with this, and you can be, you know, whatever, that's fine. Look, it's just, it's an important study, and it's something you need to look at because, again, we're never into condoning, but I tell you what, I insist that we get love right here. And there is a perception that we need to battle if we're going to win the lives and the hearts of a young generation in the 21st century, because more and more and more, they're going to marginalize what they call organized religion or whatever. And if they see followers of Jesus, if they want to equate, you know, people, I see followers of Jesus get way more passionate again about some political view than about really building the kingdom of God. And they equate them one and the same when you have a really difficult time doing that based on the word of God. And the other thing to evaluate, what's the real fruit in their life, really? What is the fruit going on in people's lives? This is what a young generation is going to say this to all of us. They're going to say, I can't hear your words because your actions are speaking too loud. Does that make sense to you all? Now, I am so proud of New Life in many, many, many ways, where we are the exception to the norm, I believe, for a lot of the study here. Except for this. If you look at Solano County overall, and you look at the Mosaic generation, even the Buster generation, what you will find when you look at the majority of people who are attending the churches in Solano County, you're going to find that it's much more like a boomer crowd than it is this Buster crowd and this Mosaic crowd. Here's something scary. If someone does not make a decision to invite Jesus Christ in their life by the age of 18, listen, only 6 out of 100 ever come to that place of having an engaging, real, nurturing, transforming relationship with Jesus Christ. It's so important that we get this right. You know, did you know Jesus never asked anyone to be a Christian? Did you know that? The word Christian came about to cut people down. It was coined by a group of people. They were followers of Jesus, and they're doing good works. They're doing everything right. And they came up with this thing. They start calling them Christianos was the word. Do you remember, what was the name of that series? Remember Mini-Me? Remember the idea of, Dr. What's his name? I forgot. Huh? Austin Powers, and who was the evil? Dr. Evil, yeah, and he had little mini-me, remember that? Well, that's what Christianos means, not mini-me per se, but it means little Christ. And so it was like all these little Christs running around everywhere. And you know what? The followers of Jesus got together and said, hey, we're being called Christianos. They turned the tables on the guys. They says, good name. We're gonna keep it. In fact, we're gonna patent it, and if you use it again, we'll sue you. No, they didn't say that. but the whole idea is, it says, yeah, that's exactly who we want to be. We want to be like Jesus Christ to everyone around us. And so Jesus never asked anyone to be a Christian per se. Look at your verse there, and now that you have this perceptional image of what's going on in our culture right now, I want to leave you with a very simple little talk about what we could do about it, and frankly, what we're already doing here at New Life, but we need to become better at doing this. Look at Jesus asked them to be something else, not just to take on a different name. He didn't ask them to join a club. Look at Matthew 9:9. Again, for your life, try to think of the most culturally repugnant type group of people. Would you do that right now? Who is that for you? You don't need to say it out loud, and don't say it's the person sitting next to me. You know, but try to think of the most culturally repugnant type of people right now, because tax collectors were that. You can't get around it. They were that. How in the world did Jesus do this? Jesus was walking along. He saw a man named Matthew, the most culturally repugnant type person in his time, sitting at a tax collector's booth, the traitor, the thief, the taking food out of children's mouth. And Jesus said to him, "You don't deserve to be alive. You are the scum of the earth. I don't even want people seeing me talking to you." He said to this guy, "Follow me." Notice he didn't say, "Believe like I believe." He didn't say, "Give me your political ticket that I can check off whether it's appropriate or not." Well, what did Matthew do? It says Matthew got up and followed him. Jesus didn't say, "Hey, would you be a Christian? Hey, would you believe like I believe? Hey, would you start going to church every week? Hey, would you follow this set of rules?" And so look at your definition here now, because this is to the very core of everything we do at New Life. Jesus said, it's called the Great Commission, go and make disciples, is what he said. Not just conversions. Look, you can get the dog and pony show, the big circus show, come through town with this big evangelism presentation. You can get a million people to come forward. And usually most of those people are not really true outsiders. They're usually people who have kind of been Christian all their life, kind of drifted away. And then they all flock to the front, and then they pray this prayer. And then the show moves on to the next thing, and they say, you know, 28 billion people came to the Lord this week. But if you do studies of all those presentations they have out there, it's like 0.2% that stick with it. It's hardly, you know, do they have a place? Yeah, they probably do. What I'm saying, though, that's only one strategy. But we're to make disciples. That means you make clear friendships, clear relationships with people. So, now, the Greek word translated as disciples in your notes, and it means this. A learner, it means a pupil, it means a disciple, and so it means a real follower of Jesus. That's why I say follower of Jesus so much around here. He says, Jesus saying, what I want you to do is I want you to live like I lived. I want you to love the way that I love. I want you to do what I do. And so we sum that up in, let's get love right. That's what we say here. He says, I'm not asking you to believe everything that I have yet. That will come with time as you act this out and you validate this as real in your life. So let's do life together. That's what he said. So who do you think you are? If you're a follower of Jesus, you are a disciple. Okay? You can write that down too. You are a disciple. You are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, we've said you're an ambassador already. What's that? You're sensitive. Thank you. You're sensitive to outsiders in the best term. That's a biblical term. Again, like I said, we wrote a song, Be Wise in the Way You Treat Outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. I've mentioned that. But real followers of Jesus are sensitive to the cultural changes. And so they are aware of certain things that you don't say, or even if you bring up certain topics, how you say them and how you present them. To be culturally respectful and sensitive to other people. When so often in church we can become so cloistered and ingrown that we see the big scary world out there, and then we sing the type of songs up here that church people really like, and we clap really loud, so we keep singing those type of songs to get the church people to clap even more, instead of continuing to be relevant to an unchurched community out there to make things make sense. Does that make sense to you all? It didn't to me completely. I thought I was a little foggy on that, but I'm glad some of you made sense. Again, what I'm saying is, as ambassadors, we need to just be really culturally sensitive. You're a masterpiece. You are set up to do good works. We're going to talk about how you can do that today. You're an overcomer. What does that mean? Followers of Jesus, guess what? You're going to get sick, too. You're going to have physical pain, too. You're going to have relational pain, too. You're going to have marital major challenges also. But people are going to watch your life as you're going through these things, seeing what kind of attitude you have. They're going to see what kind of faith you're trying to reach onto. They're going to see you just clinging on, but you're staying in community with other followers of Jesus that lift you up and encourage you and help you at this time. And you are the salt and the light. That is, you're healing and you're guiding them. So, again, you wrote this down. So let's write the last ones in here, to describing more what this is. A disciple of Jesus does this. They find a need and you meet a need. So we're going to be finding needs and we're going to be meeting needs. Followers of Jesus, in any practicable way they can, find needs and meet needs. But you know what the typical church person says in our culture today as they hop from church to church to church? You know what they say? My needs are not being met. And you know, sometimes that's legitimate, especially if churches are not staying relevant. I could see where that's sometimes true. But let me give you the story here on this. You've heard the story. How many of you have heard the story of the Good Samaritan? Isn't it a part of our culture? So would you raise your hand if you've heard the story of the Good Samaritan? Yeah. And it's just a guy in need. Now, let me just give you the background of this. People at this time never traveled alone because the roads were dangerous. They didn't have police everywhere. So they traveled in large entourages. Apparently, this guy wasn't able to do that. And so he was mugged. He was left on the side of the road. You know what the typical person would have thought then? Serves the guy right. He's an idiot to be out traveling by himself. He's probably dead already. He's probably a decoy. If I go to help him, I'm going to get jumped too. So people passed him by. But the Samaritan, who did not have the right theology, he was not politically correct in a lot of ways, and he didn't have all this stuff. Guess what he did? The Samaritan helped him out. And what Jesus is saying is this. He says, don't tell me all your words of how you're believing right and that you can show up to be in the temple all the time. He says, you know what? I want to see your actions of love. That is the evidence of being a true follower of who I am. And you know what the unchurched culture is saying to the church also? The very same thing. That's what they're saying. But a lot of it, we're doing incredible things, but people just don't know. But Jesus concludes the story with these words. He says, go and do likewise, okay? So at our video venue and our live campus right here and at Horizons, I want to say that together. Ready? Go and do likewise. Ready? One, two, three. Ready? Go and do likewise, okay? All right. That is huge what we are to do. There was a group of seminary students. Those are people who are preparing to be in full-time ministry. And the assignment was a study of the Good Samaritan. And so the professors got together and says, let's just try an experiment here. And what they did is they set it up where all the students in this class had to give a 5-minute presentation on the Good Samaritan. But what they did is they ran classes over time to where they only had just a few minutes to get from one class to this class where they had to give their presentation. So all the students were stressed. They were running across campus. But then what they did is they hired an actor to dress up as a homeless person who was in need. And this person was kind of sitting in the hallway, sprawled out, kind of looked like he was just in real distress. And what the professors watched was these seminary students with their Bibles and commentary sprinting across campus. And when they saw that homeless guy there, they hurtled over the guy in order to get to their class in time, in order to teach their assignment on the Good Samaritan. And so what happened is the professors got up front, and after everyone got there and they're panting and they're getting ready to do this, they brought the actor in and they said, guess what your assignment was? And only 1 out of 10 had stopped to even ask if the guy's all right. Have you ever been guilty of that? I know I have. And we get caught up in all of these things. But Jesus is really, really saying, especially 21st century, you guys, especially 21st century, is our language is going to be the language of love in our actions toward others. We're a very generous church for people around the world, but we also need to show tangible actions for the sake of the unchurched. Because, look, truth is, followers of Jesus nationally are the most generous, giving people in America. That is the reality. But the perception by far is what? They're full of hypocrites. That's the perception. But if you come to compassion and a lot of these things, they're way, way, way ahead. And so I want to alert you of something that we're going to do in just a couple of minutes, and it's this. We have some boxes of Girl Scout cookies, and I'm going to talk about that in just a couple of minutes with you all here, about what we're going to be able to do with them. And so I'll have someone bring up a box in just a minute, but not yet. And so the second thing I want to do is write this in. As a disciple, you're going to find a hurt, and you're going to heal it. This is what Jesus did too. That Jesus made a circuit of all the towns and villages. He taught in their meeting places, reported kingdom news, and healed their diseased bodies and healed everything that was dealt. Look, he healed their bruises and he healed the hurts in their lives. Several years back, my wife Pam and a couple of other ladies went to visit a lady from the church to see how she's doing. She had a couple little boys. And she was really in a really, really low income situation. And when the lady opened the door to the house, she looked kind of sheepish because the house was filled with 18 inches of garbage throughout the whole apartment. I mean, there were cockroaches crawling all over the floor, up the walls. And I mean, there was used toilet paper that hadn't even been thrown in the toilet. I mean, the fumes were so, so bad. And when she called me to tell me about this, the first thing on my mind is, oh, thank you, Lord, that I didn't have to go over there. You know. And then the second thing was, honey, you know, why don't we just get the staff to go over and do that? You know. But she said, no, John, we need to be doing this. And so the deal is, fortunately, I wasn't able to be there, you know, but she took some of those ladies and they got those Rubbermaid gloves on, you know, pulled them all the way up and you know, got masks on. It was so fumigated. It was just, so bad. But they cleaned that whole place up. And you know, there's rat skeletons. It was just, and this lady had just given up on life. She'd just given up on life. And they did this with dignity. They didn't do it, you know, shaking their heads, you know. But you know what? It helped turn this lady around. And this is the kind of things that followers of Jesus do on a regular basis. They do the most repugnant things that no one else will be a part of. And the Christianity at its best has always been at the front line of taking on the most repugnant type things. Even in AIDS ministries, some of the first people that were there, even when people were scared to death, because you know, at one time they thought AIDS was going to go aerosol. They thought it could be carried through mosquitoes, and so people just ran away from this. There's a huge deal. If you look at the history of this overall, you will find, sure, friends of friends had no faith there. Sure, there was. And that, of course, that's good. But if you look, the early days of the church, they're already stepping forward and saying, you know what, we need to help these people because they're suffering. And it wasn't questions as, well, of course you got AIDS. Look what your lifestyle, look what you've done, blah, 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 blah. You know what? At that point, they were people in need. They're people that are hurting. Find a hurt and heal it. And then the last one is such a profound thing. I've never written a blank like this before. It says this. As disciples of Jesus, we're going to do a whole bunch of other things that Jesus asks us to do that don't fit neatly into a point on a page. There you go. That is just whatever you have, you know. And so I want to read John 13. It says, by this all men and women, and look, your own children in your own home, because it's such a heartbreak to see parents who are followers of Jesus, who's their own kids, are just walking away from Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins, conquered death, rose again, coming again someday, and for whatever cultural reasons going on in their life, they're blowing that away, even though they are eternal beings. They have a couple of little intellectual questions that are writing this thing off, and Jesus deserves a better look at this. But a lot of times, people set back because of the example mom and dad have given them, which is really they're practical atheists. They do the God talk, and they show up to church faithfully. But really, by this, your own kids, the next generation will know you are my disciples if you love one another. And that goes beyond cultural norms. That goes beyond political sensibilities, whatever you might have. I'm not saying I have to get rid of those. What I am saying, if that is the premier thing that you get passionate about, your kids are going, what really makes this guy tick? You know, and this comes even to your own monies and finances. So, the last verse here, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. So that's really what we're inviting people to do. It's whatever a lot of your presuppositions are, we're going to believe the Bible. And the first thing Jesus says is, go make disciples. How do you make disciples? By getting love right. And so that's what we're going to look at right now. I'm going to give you a way to completely apply this in your life right now. Thank you so much. I know Elijah so wanted to hand me this box, and I appreciate that, my brother. It is now handed off. And there's a church called The Healing Place, and I read about this in a book called Servolution. And what they wanted to do is just bless their community any way they could. And so what they did is just kind of put the word out in the business community. They said, if you get any overstock, give it to us, and we'll hand it out to the community. Kind of little advertisement. You know, the first thing they got, this is hysterical, the first thing they got was rat poison. And someone delivered 3 pallets of rat poison. So you know what they did? They handed it out to their people and says, you know, people have rat problems sometime. Go hand this out. And they did. And they got the word out, hey, we're from Healing Place. And then the next thing they got was like tons of bananas. And so when the people came into the worship center, some warehouse, who worships in a warehouse anyway? And anyway, this warehouse, and it was stacked up boxes of bananas everywhere. And they said, you know what? Bless our community. People have a potassium problem, and we're going to help them with that. So they did. They handed out bunches of bananas to everyone in the name of Jesus. Hey, we love you. We just want to bless our community. And so I said, Lord, I would love to do something like that at New Life, start doing stuff like that. And so God knew our deep love and affection for carbs and sugar at New Life Church, okay? And so this is what God did. The Girl Scouts, God bless those. How many here buy Girl Scout cookies every year? Come on, raise your hands. Girl Scouts had a phenomenal year. They reached their quota, but they only sell them for a certain amount of time. They had a bunch of overstock that are perishables, so they contacted Mission Solano. I'm on the executive board of Mission Solano. And they were saying, we got pallets and pallets of these cookies. We don't know what to do with them. And then God put this little bing in my mind and said, hey, John, remember what you prayed. And so I said, New Life will take them and we'll hand them out in the name of Mission Solano. And that's what we're going to do. And so here we have, do you know what kind these are? See, you already know. These are the shortbread cookies. All right? Yeah. 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 Old-fashioned shortbread. There you go. But anyway, what we're going to do, and we have these little stickers here, and these little stickers, put one on each box. And look, I want to let you know, a couple of people misunderstood. They thought this was for them personally. And so they took like 3 boxes. And look, in addition to shortbread, we have Samoan cookies out there also. Okay, and what we want you to do, this isn't rocket science. Just hand them out to people around you. Hand them out to your neighbor. Go to a neighborhood that would really like and need something like this. You know, I got 500 loaves of bread in the past, and they said, we don't do it this bread, give it to me. Got a pickup, went to a certain community. We handed out 500 loaves of bread in a half hour. You know? And so, you know what, guys? Hey, what do disciples do? Find a need and fill it. Find a hurt and heal it. Whatever Jesus wants you to do, let's just do it. Name of Jesus. And so we got a whole bunch of boxes out there. And I'm saying, if you're a follower of Jesus, you don't leave empty-handed today. That makes sense to you all? All right? I don't care if it's below your, you know, below you to do this. Do it anyway. Do it anyway. In the name of Jesus, let's go for it. We're going to do a lot more stuff like this. All right. Yeah, let's give Jesus a hand for that. This is going to be great.